Nice to see you all again this evening, to make you welcome, and good to be with you once more. Now, we're turning to Mark's Gospel this evening, and it's my task to look at an overview of this final week of the Lord Jesus in his days before his death and burial. And so we want to commence at Mark chapter 11, Mark's Gospel, and chapter number 11. And we'll read just a few scattered verses. We'll maybe pick up a verse in the chapter 10, just often quoted as a key verse in the Gospel, verse 45, for verse 44, "Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Now into chapter 11, and for the sake of time, I'm just going to highlight some details in what will be familiar narrative to you. So verse number 4, "They went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto him, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go." And look down a little. Verse 11, "Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked around about all things and how the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry." And then he curses the fig tree. Verse 15, "And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning," there's a new day now, "as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter called to remembrance and saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now, we're going to go over a little bit to chapter 13, and just pick up a verse. Verse 3, "And he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple. Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" Now, chapter 14, this is the woman with the alabaster box, and she's receiving criticism. Verse 8, the Lord Jesus says, "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. Now, verse number 14, verse 14, "And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us And his disciples went forth and came unto the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Verse 22, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Now, over then to chapter number 15. Chapter number 15. Verse 25, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of the accusation was written over the King of the Jews, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, He was numbered with the transgressors, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Verse 32, Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Verse 36, One ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, Let us see whether Elias or Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Now look down to verse 45, Joseph of Arimathea. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph, and he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he laid. Now we'll leave a reading there, for it begins another week, the first day of the week in chapter 16. And we're going to confine our thoughts to this week that begins on what we might call the Sunday, or Palm Sunday, as sometimes it's called, though we must be careful about that. But however, we're going to consider this week, a week that all eternity looked forward to. A lot can happen in a week, can't it? And what a week this is. And really, if you want to really understand, I suppose, at a glance, as you look at the Gospels, just how important this is, you only need to really survey the Gospels and see how many chapters each of the Gospels gives to this week. You look at Matthew, it's about 8 chapters. We have here in Mark, I think, 6 chapters. John, it's about 10 chapters. And we have then in Luke about 5.5 chapters dedicated to this week. You see, God is impressing upon us just the importance of the events leading up to, of course, the death of the Son of God. And as we consider Mark, and as you have been considering this great gospel of the servant, we must always keep in mind that before ever Mark gives us a glimpse of the servant, he tells us that he's the Son. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that is in keeping, of course, with Isaiah, who gives us those beautiful servant songs. And, of course, before Isaiah shows us the servant, he first of all gives us a glimpse of the Son. And therefore, that must be kept in its context as we go through the gospel, even as we think of these last days leading up to his death, as we think of the chosen servant, as we think of Isaiah 42, the chosen servant. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. As we think of chapter 50 yonder, and the commissioned servant of chapter 50, and of chapter 49, and the courageous servant, the one who did not hide his face from shame and spitting. These details are fulfilled in an amazing way in Mark's gospel and in the other gospels. And, of course, we think of the crucified servant in chapter 52 and 53 and his death. And so what I want to do this evening, just in the brief time that I have, because of course when you look at an overview, the danger is you miss details, and it would be impossible for me to give an exposition of all these chapters. But what I want to do is to look at exclusive details that Mark gives us. Just, I'm going to pick out about six of them as we make our way through these 6 days. And from those details, we will see something again of the servant and his character. And we can make an application from it to ourselves in our service. And so therefore, we're going to begin on the Sunday. That's chapter 11, 1 to 11. And I want there to see the direction of the servant. Think of direction and service. Then we'll think of the Monday, and there the doctrine of the servant. We're going to consider his doctrine. Doctrine's important. Then on the Tuesday, we'll think a little about the dependence of the servant. You know, he's a dependent servant. That's the first servant song, isn't it? Behold my servant whom I uphold. He was dependent upon his God. Then a little glimpse at this woman with the alabaster box. And I want to see there a detail that just Mark gives that will just focus our minds on the devotion of this woman to the servant. Devotion. And then I want to highlight Mark's reference to the upper room. And there we'll think of dining with the servant. Dining with the servant. And then, finally, a word on the death of the servant. And I want to point out one or two details that just Mark gives us. You know, shortly after I was saved, I remember someone gave me a book on the four Gospels by Mr. Jukes. And I remember well reading it on a flight and thinking I had never read the likes of it. And it was the first book I read that really opened up my mind to comparing the Gospels and contrasting them. And ever since then, I've tried to mark in my Bible just little details that one Gospel gives us that maybe another doesn't. And so when you come to Mark, I've read that key verse that it's often pointed out, but a little epitaph that I often use in Mark's gospel was given by the people, exclusive to Mark, and they said of him, he hath done all things well. He's done all things well. You know, isn't that just the servant? No matter what we look at what the Lord Jesus Christ did, he hath done all things well. And I tell you, you know, when you sit down on a Lord's Day morning to remember him and you see the bread and the cup, that's what you could write over it. He hath done all things well. When you see a soul saved, I tell you, he does it well. What a servant. And so, you know, Mark's the only gospel where you read of the Savior sighing. Maybe you've sighed a few times today. You're not alone. We have a Savior, and Mark records that the servant, he sighed. That's exclusive. So good to get these little details. What about the Sunday and the direction of the servant? You know, you could just read over this and maybe not grasp the magnitude of this day that dawned and began this week. Because it's not just a week that all eternity looked forward to. It's a week that all prophecy looked forward to. This is the beginning of the week I judge that's referred to in Daniel chapter 9. That one that Daniel spoke of, and that 70-week prophecy, and what would begin at that command of Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2, to build the wall of the city, and where would it extend? Until Messiah the Prince. Here he is coming, Messiah the Prince. And I want to draw your attention to this little incident. He sends two disciples. He says, I want you to go and get this colt, the foal of an ass. And he says, I want you to bring it to me. And he says, if anybody asks you why you're taking it, he just tell them that I have need of it. He sends. Isn't it lovely how the Lord Jesus involved other people in his service Mind you, that's the mark of a great servant, isn't it? It's someone who involves others. You know, it's not just all about them. And he involved his disciples, and so they went. But did you notice that Mark gives us a detail in his record, exclusive to him, where they found the colt, and he says they found it by the door without, in a place where two ways met. Two ways met. Isn't that interesting? Oh, you know, the world always has an alternative route, doesn't it? They get this animal where two roads meet. And you know, I thought as they loosed it, what direction were they going to go? You know, they could have gone another direction. Away from Jerusalem, away from suffering. But no. With the word of God ringing in their ears, bring it. I have need of it. They return to Christ. And the only direction that a believer can go, and that is in his direction. Because, brethren and sisters, there was only one direction that he was headed in. And you know what that is? It's Jerusalem. Isn't that the words of the servant's song? He set his face as a flint, steadfastly to go towards Jerusalem, according to the Father's will. I wonder, did they have Zechariah 9 as well ringing in their ears? The fulfillment of it. That servant, that one who came lowly. The king cometh unto me, he is just. He brings salvation lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Oh, the accuracy of Scripture in each event concerning the servant. So the hymn writer says, having the end in view, Jerusalem. That's where we're directed towards at the start of this week. Having the end in view, Jerusalem, onward he moved unto Jerusalem, Gethsemane to face, to die in wondrous grace at the appointed place, Jerusalem, the direction of the servant. May God give us help in our service to go the right direction, according to his will, according to his word. A place where two ways met. Well, he came not on a chariot, but he came on a colt. I want you to notice in verse number 12, there's a new day. It's Monday, we might say, and we're going to think now of the doctrine of the servant. Mark is really presenting the Lord Jesus not so much as the teacher, though he does teach, but more the worker. And again, exclusive to him are those words, chapter 6 and verse 2, where they were amazed. Such was the works wrought by his hands. That's another exclusive phrase to the servant gospel. There's more references to his hands in Mark. That's a lovely study in the servant gospel. And we'll see that just before we're finished in his death, how Mark zooms in on that. But Mark is really thinking of the worker more than the teacher, his works. And yet we see here that in verse number 18, the people was astonished at his doctrine. His doctrine, why? They feared him, his authority. And how was that displayed? Well, it was displayed in these two incidents. One, cursing the tree, and secondly, cleansing the temple. I judge that cursing the tree really was highlighting the nation's unfruitfulness, and cleansing the temple, the nation's ungodliness. Because as he came into the temple, he began to cast out them that sold and bought and overthrew the tables of money changers. I tell you what, you know, people sometimes portray Christ as just someone who was just all the time would never have got angry or never have got raised in any shape. Here was one, and he was absolutely appalled at what he saw in the courts of the temple. Now, of course, his anger was righteous. and he had every right to cast out the money changers, for that was not the purpose of this place. He tells us what it was. My house shall be called of all nations. That's Mark's gospel to the Gentiles. The house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Oh, the corruption that had come into the house. But Mark gives us another detail that's unique to him. After he casts them out, he says that he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. What was he meaning there? He wasn't only casting those out who were in the temple, but he says, I have a problem about people using God's house out of convenience and passing through. You see, what they were doing was, they were coming in the north side and coming out to cross over the city rather than go the long way around. They're just coming, we'll just cut through the temple. Sure, it'll be a shortcut. It'll be easier. It'll save money. It'll do all sorts of things. And they were using, it's called convenience Christianity, brethren and sisters. Mind you, we must be careful, too, that we don't use God's house out of convenience. Just convenient. It just happens to be the place near where I'm going to work and get on in life. And sure, I'll go on a Sunday morning and put in an appearance. And it's just a place of convenience. Be careful. Just passing through. He says, no, they're not as much as to carry any vessel through the temple. So we must be careful what we bring in. For he put it out. We must be careful what we carry through. And they were absolutely astonished at his doctrine because it had authority. And it says they feared him. What does Isaiah 50 verse 10 say? Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? It's interesting that throughout this week, and I don't have time to go into the various references, but there's quite a significant focus on monetary transactions. Here's one, buying and selling. And of course, Scripture says that the love of money is the root of all evil. So it should be no surprise that in this week we see quite an emphasis on the materialism that was a scourge to the nation. The material gain that would motivate Judas to covenant for 30 pieces of silver. As he sits at the treasury and watches the rich cast in much, he'll tell us here just in a few words about a widow who put in all that she had. So, a parable will be told of the wicked husbandman. And what was their motivation in killing the son? That we might get his inheritance. Well, you see the underlying evil of just a desire for wealth and money. And they would do anything to get it. And says the disciples, as that woman breaks the alabaster box, what a waste! I even affected the disciples. It could have been sold for much and given to the poor. You see, they were just thinking of the buying and selling. They weren't much better than those that were in the temple. So just look at that throughout the week. These are things that you can pick up, the emphasis even on monetary transactions. So his doctrine, and so it is that it came with authority, and it tells us that they feared him, astonished at how he taught. But that takes us then into the Tuesday, verse 20 of chapter number 11. And again, Mark gives us an exclusive phrase from the Lord Jesus Christ. I've called this the dependent servant. Why? Because here's one, and he highlights the importance. As the disciples look at that fig tree that had the leaves but no fruit, and he cursed it, and now it's withered up from the roots. And Peter remembers what he said. And Jesus answers in verse 22, unto them, have faith in God. That's only in Mark. It means literally, have the faith of God. Have faith in God. Is that not the sentiment again of that servant's song in Isaiah 50, verse 10? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Here was this perfect servant. And what was critical to his work and his service? Even when there was much to discourage and he would weep over that city, it was that his work was with his God. Isaiah 50, my judgment is with the Lord and my work is with my God. That's what took him through. Driven by the Spirit of God. Dependent upon his God. And that's what he was teaching them. He says, have faith in God. And he points to the Mount, maybe the Mount of Olives. And he gives them some instruction on prayer and forgiveness. And we see a glimpse of the dependent servant. Now, there's a great focus again in this narrative through this week on the temple. Really, his journey in this week is now arrived at Jerusalem, and he goes between the city and the temple and Bethany, and it's between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. But there's quite a focus on the temple. We've seen how he looked into the temple and he looked around, and then he came in the next day and cast. It's what was cast out, because it really what had crept into the nation he was dealing with. But then in chapter 12, we're seeing now he's looking into the temple treasury. It's not what was cast out, it's what was cast in. And he's really highlighting the materialism of the nation. The rich giving so much, but they had so much left. And then in chapter 13, we're going to see how it's what will be cast down. He's looking at the temple walls. And he's thinking of the material of the nation, the very fabric of the nation, when the temple is going to be destroyed. So there's much focus on the temple. Why is that? Because, brethren and sisters, throughout the holy history of God's dwelling place, the state of the temple indicated the state of the nation. And when the glory departed from the temple, Ezekiel tells us of that. He gives us the reason why it had happened, because there was departure. They were taken into captivity. And of course, there was a brief return, but things were never the same again, because it's the times of the Gentiles. And yet he still called it the Father's house, that temple of Herod, yonder in Jerusalem, with its platform extended. But you see, they thought so much of the temple. And the disciples say, look at the stones. Oh, he says, yes. He says, 46 years in the building. He says, destroy it and I will raise it again in 3 days. This he spake concerning the temple of his body. That was the greatest temple of all. Why, says Paul, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh, I tell you, he walked in its courts. And they didn't realize who it was, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect servant. And so it is that we see him and the great focus upon the temple which is going to be destroyed. But I want you to notice just another phrase that he uses as he goes out to the Mount of Olives. And he gives now this discourse, a very condensed version it is in Mark's Gospel and in chapter number 13 we're thinking of. Because really the two issues that he's dealing with there, one is something that is present, that is close, the destruction of the temple. But the other, the sign of his coming, is something that is distant, though the disciples couldn't see that, for they were looking for him to set up the kingdom. But just at the end, he will say this. Now, it's verse number 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now, how would you explain that verse to a Muslim? Because that's the verse they will go to in the Gospels. And why will they go to it? Well, they'll go to it in order to try and disprove the deity of the Son. In other words, if he's God, he doesn't know the hour or the day. That's what you're going to face. And you and I, we probably all have faced it in discussion. And, of course, it's not going to turn them into a Christian by giving them the right answer, because they'll just go to something else. But nonetheless, we need to understand just why. And I want you to notice just what Mark includes in his version of it. Of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven. And Mark adds, neither the Son, but the Father. In Matthew, it's just the Father only. But Mark adds, neither the Son. Now, you see how Mark is constantly bringing before us not only the perfect servant, but he's reminding us he's the Son. We must keep the two together. Because I judge that that's the explanation for why. At this point in time, he has restricted his knowledge of that day and of that hour. At this point in time. Why? Well, notice what Mark says. Of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven. Now tell me something of the beauty of the servant, dear brother, dear sister. At least it's beautiful to me if it's not to you. You know, none of us will ever afford to be able to have a servant, would we? And if we were, there's one thing we wouldn't do is we wouldn't have our son to be our servant. But the one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, Paul says he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon himself the form of a servant. Isn't that wonderful? Humility. And how is that going to take place? The writer to the Hebrews will tell us, but we see Jesus who for a little time was made lower than the angels. The suffering of death. And Paul says in Philippians, this servant's going to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The servant, lower than the angels. He says, no, not the angels which are in heaven. They don't even know the hour of the day. Nor the servant, who is lower than the angels. He doesn't know. But where is he now, brethren and sisters? I'm thankful. Mark tells us he was received up into glory. He's been given the highest place, far above all. And I believe tonight he knows the day, he knows the hour. But you see the context of the servant. And you see, that's why we have to read our whole Bible in its context. And why, when you're dealing with these different people, how they will just slip on a verse. And they will say, well, if the Lord Jesus Christ did this, he couldn't be that. If the Lord Jesus Christ said this, he couldn't be this. But we take in the whole context of what took place and what he did. Made for a little time lower than the angels. Just as we read that the Lord Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Where do we read that? John 10, verse 30. But he also says the Father is greater than I. Deity of the servant. And so it ends with this command to his disciples to watch. That's unique to Mark, verse 37. As he thinks of his coming, he says, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, to watch. And of course, chapter 14 will show us that that's just where they failed, isn't it? They couldn't watch for 1 hour, let alone watch for him. And yet, we have a beautiful description of this woman in chapter 14. And we're really now on the Wednesday, verse 1 to 11, and we see something of devotion to the servant. And what is it that Mark highlights here exclusively? Well, it is just these lovely words that as this woman comes under criticism, the Lord Jesus says in verse 8, she hath done what she could. You don't find that in the other Gospels. He's just recognizing her service. She hath done what she could, and as someone has said and added to it, she did what she could when she could. You know, that's all that God expects us to do. Did what she could when she could. But oh, what devotion was in her faithfulness to the Lord. And, you know, he did what he could, didn't he? When he could. And oh, her appreciation of what she brought as she had the alabaster box of spikenard. Very precious. And she broke the box and anointed the servant and poured it upon his head. You'll spend quite a lot, I'm sure, of time on that anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the preciousness of a woman. May God give us help tonight as we go away. Maybe you're wondering what you could do. She did what she could. Oh, how the disciples were so far off in their estimation that it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and been given to the poor and murmured against her. I think they were maybe showing up, weren't they? Mind you, sometimes us brethren, we could be shown up by a sister in her devotion. Sometimes I do feel sorry for the sister, such is the silence of the brethren. No worship. But mind you, we're thankful for the silent worship of the sisters and their devotion and what they bring. And of course, you'll look through this week and see, even at the end, as Mark highlights, those women that ministered unto him, that served him, and that followed him. And this is a beautiful, she did what she could, devotion to the servant. I'll say a word just very quickly, for time is moving, on dining with the servant. We come now into the Thursday in verse 12, and of course, we come now to the keeping of the Passover meal, and the upper room. And Mark doesn't give us much as to the upper room in comparison, for instance, to John. But what he does give us is this lovely description of how they would find their way to the upper room. And, of course, it's often been said that the upper room is really a lovely picture of the assembly in embryo form because, of course, what we do on a Lord's Day, brethren and sisters, if someone was to ask you, where did it originate? We would have to say it originated in the upper room with the Lord Jesus Christ as he took the bread and he took the cup. And so therefore, there is much taught that they didn't understand. But Mark shows us the way to the upper room and the place. And the good man of the house. Interesting that word, the good man of the house. It's the exact same word that's used when the master of the house is risen up. You know, he was truly the good man of the house. But as they search for this room and they find it, he says, he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found. Now here's what Mark adds. It may seem very insignificant, but think about it. They found as he had said unto them. Just Mark gives us that. Just as he said. No surprises. No additions. Just as he had said, as he had ordered, as he had given instruction, as he had ordered that room to be furnished, they found it just as he said. You know, isn't that just the way to the assembly? Isn't that just what we love to see? Just to find it as he said. As he said. You know, I remember my father telling me the first breaking of bread he ever went to. He wasn't brought up in the assembly. He was brought up in a Presbyterian church. And he came next door to a couple who went to the assembly in Newton Breda in Northern Ireland, and the dear brother said to my father, "Have you ever seen a breaking of bread?" He says, "No." He says, "You're coming with me next Lord's Day." My father said, he sat down, and he'd always told me this. He says, "Jonathan," he says, "I knew it was the place." Why? It was just as he said. You don't have to go around all the places in the country to find out. No, just as he said, the pattern was there. And what was most important was not just the place, it was the fact of the person. It was that he was there in that room. That's what made it what it was. Oh, the wonder of it. The dining room, the upper room. In John, it's the classroom, the waiting room. But here he's going to dine with his own. I tell you what a meal it was. They would never forget it. And brethren and sisters, I trust that we never forget it either. The breaking of bread. This is my body. This is my blood. The simplicity of it. You know, I just love the simplicity of the symbols. And let us not complicate it. There's not three symbols. It's not the bread and the cup and the table. You know, I used to think the Lord's table was the wooden table that it was set upon until somebody enlightened me. Let us not be adding to it. Or be covering it with napkins. Don't be covering the emblems. No. Let them be there, as the Lord said. You say, well, we need to be hygienic. Well, maybe we do, but I've never yet heard of anyone who's died from taking the bread or the cup. Brethren and sisters, let us just enjoy the simplicity by faith of the symbols. And think of the fact that it goes all the way back to the upper room. There's no other explanation for it. Way back to the servant. And, well, dining with the servant, the purpose of it all was that he might be remembered in his death proclaimed. And that would take us then to chapter 15 and Friday morning. I do believe I'm amongst those who believe he was crucified on the Friday. And we'll not go into that now. But let us remember this as we come to the death of the servant. We're on holy ground. Holy ground. It's interesting to study the mornings in Mark's gospel. Here is one of them. Mark describes it. Straightway, that's a favorite term in Mark, straightway in the morning. We began with a morning back in chapter 12. But here is a morning of all mornings. And what are we going to learn in Mark as we come to the suffering servant of Jehovah? He's a suffering servant. Well, I will highlight one detail particularly, but just a few that are unique to Mark that I find interesting and might draw forth worship from our souls. You know, Mark has his eye on the clock. You notice that? Mark is the one who begins in chapter 1 and 15. He uses that expression, "The time is fulfilled." And therefore, he's the one who will tell us in verse 25, it was the third hour. The third hour when they crucified him. You've noticed, I'm sure, the emphasis on threes throughout the gospel. It ends in chapter 14 there, "Peter denying me thrice." And then we have the third hour. There's three crosses. There's 3 days. And there's 3 hours, the sixth to the ninth hour. And the death of Christ seems to be absolutely brimful of these threes. You can look for more of them stamped by God himself, the whole thing. And so only in Mark we find these words. Verse number 65. "Some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands." Look at verse 19 of chapter 15. "They smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him." That's a fulfillment only in Mark of chapter 8 and verse 34, when he said to his disciples, he taught them on two occasions that he would go to Jerusalem and he would suffer and they would spit upon him. It's fulfilled. The very spittle of men flowing down his face, brethren and sisters. What does Isaiah say? 50 and verse 6, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Hey. Ever have anybody spit on you? I remember standing one day in Oxford, the open air, a man went past and he spat. Thankfully he missed, but you know where it landed? Landed on the text. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And a spittle ran down the words of the Lord Jesus. I thought, mind you, the world hasn't changed. They'd still spit upon him. No time for the Lord Jesus. And yet it was prophesied. Oh, the details in this gospel that are another detail that's exclusive to Mark here. Verse 27, notice, with him they crucify two thieves. The one on the right hand and the other on the left. No, Mark says, the one on his right hand. And Mark says, the other on his left. He's a servant, you see. It's his hand and it's his right hand and the other on his left. That the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. We're back at the servant songs, aren't we? At the bottom of Isaiah 53. He was numbered with the transgressors and he bare the sin of many. That's what's going to happen. That's exclusive to Mark. He was numbered with the transgressors, fulfilling the servant song. And truly, this man is the Son of God, says the centurion. Now, as I finish, I want you to notice this other detail that Mark gives. Three times, here's another three for you in Mark chapter 15. Three times, once they had him on the cross, three times, they challenge him to come down. You notice verse 30? Save thyself and come down from the cross. Verse 32, let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we might see and believe. Verse 36, the end of it, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. Three times. Come down, come down, come down. Aren't you thankful he didn't come down? Like Nehemiah, I'm doing a great work, I cannot come down. No, God says he's not going to come down. God says he's going to be taken down. Now look what Mark says with Joseph of Arimathea. He bought fine linen and took him down. The other gospels don't say that. They begged for the body, he begged for the body, and took it down. No, in Mark, it says, took him down. He's a person, he's a servant. Took him down. Aren't you thankful, brethren and sisters, that he was taken down? Oh, the devotion of Joseph. I've said the emphasis on money in this final week. And on one side, those who were trying to get their bit, those who were trying to trade in the temple and buy and sell. Did you notice Joseph was a rich man? But what did he do? Mark exclusively tells us he bought fine linen. He bought. I tell you, that was a great purchase, wasn't it? Nothing but the best for Christ. Joseph bought the fine linen. And so the woman brought the alabaster box, but she bought it, and she brought it, and Joseph brought the linen. Why did he bring it? He had bought it. And took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And so the week begins with this perfect servant sitting upon the colt, the foal of an ass, upon whereon man had never laid before. Man had never sat before. And we finish as he's laid in a tomb wherein man was never laid before. The servant, the one and his direction of his service. May God help us in our direction. In his doctrine, they were astonished at it, at his authority, his dependence. Have faith in God, he said. A woman's devotion. Dining with him, the perfect servant. But always remember, brethren and sisters, you and I are here tonight only because of the death of the servant. Perfect life he lived. But he became obedient unto death. In his perfect obedience. Obedience unto death. Even the death of the cross. And I feel really guilty having gone over the cross so quickly. But let us be thankful that he didn't come down, but that he remained upon the cross until the work was finished. And he finished it. And Joseph of Arimathea took him down. What a service it was for him. His service was limited to a small period of time. We don't know, any of us, how long we have to serve. We don't know when the Lord will come. But in the meantime, may God give us help in our direction, in our devotion, and in our daily service as we look at him as the perfect servant, suffering servant of Jehovah. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow to thank thee for this